This recording is a production of Anabaptist Financial. More recordings are available on our website at www.afweb.org under the Resources menu or by calling 800-653-9817. This presentation was recorded at a Deacon and Trustee Seminar held on June 25, 2026 in Guthrie, Kentucky.
Yes, I appreciate the little disclaimer there. I do not have any plans to attempt practical talk on end-of-life care and decisions. I really don't feel like I have any personal experience in that realm, so hopefully that's not a disappointment, but the subject of Move with Compassion, I want to talk in maybe a little more of a general realm about compassion and try to look into some things there. I believe that as children, we all have a certain inherent or instinctive level of compassion. Little children don't like to see things get hurt, not usually. I have a little five-year-old daughter who can take a little baby bunny or something and tell it, calm down, calm down. And it's just in the most caring, soft way. Little children, we have there's a merciful side. There's a soft side in little children. And I think we were all given that. And a lot of things can happen to that merciful, soft side within us. That instinctive compassion, as we move on through life, often we go on quite a journey, maybe losing our grip on compassion, and life has a way of actually hardening us, and it seems like for us to have compassion as an adult, it's almost that Christ needs to help us regain something that we lost often. I want to read Matthew, a couple passages in Matthew 9:35-38. There's a number of places in Scripture where it talks about Jesus being moved with compassion. Matthew 9:35-38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." I just want to recognize that this morning, I'm among a crowd of laborers. It says that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, but here they are. Though there might be few, we have a bunch of them gathered together here today. Matthew 14, verses 13 and 14. When Jesus heard of it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. And that story goes on to talk about the feeding of the 5,000. People who are sick, helpless, people like sheep without a shepherd. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I want to make a distinction here. There's a distinction between feeling compassion and being moved with compassion. There are those who feel compassion but are not moved by it. And they don't take action. There are those who feel compassion and are moved by it. And there are also those who maybe do not feel much compassion, but are still moved to do the compassionate thing because it's right. And they're devoted to doing what's right. Compassion could be like a tender spot that the more we use it, the tougher and more calloused it gets, where we get kind of hardened. Or it could be like a muscle that the more we exercise it, the stronger it gets. Which one is it? Could it be either? What makes the difference? What would make the difference? If I would like to know more about that. If you have some insight on that to share with me, I'd be glad to hear that. But for us to actually go and do the work that being moved with compassion calls us to do can result in a ton of work. Some of you know that. It can be very painful. And there's often a lot of dirty work. One of the brothers that was up here early this morning said that people resist help sometimes. Compassion might mean drawing a firm line. It might mean telling the hard truth. I believe that it does mean a big picture viewpoint, which might not always seem very soft and loving in the moment. We can get into disagreements about what compassion even looks like. And there's something that I'd like to push into a little here with that thought. How many of us have been exposed to some situation where the ones who did the most to show compassion got into the biggest mess? And someone on the sidelines who felt compassion as well, but was not as moved to get involved as much, and was not in the trenches in the same way that the person that was moved to do something, they began to look on skeptically at the ones in the trenches. They're not doing it right. This can happen to the point where the authenticity of the character of the persons in the trenches is being questioned, maybe even publicly questioned. Are you familiar with anything like that? A lot of times throughout Scripture, mercy and truth are referenced together. There's a lot of places in Scripture that when it mentions the one word, it mentions the other, mercy and truth. And they're referenced side by side. I once heard a pastor preach a message on mercy and truth, and he called them the twin pillars of Scripture. And he said that too often we divorce them from each other. We separate mercy and truth, and we think that we pit them against each other, and we get ideas like that, you know, a person can only really have a lot of one of them within them, and so you're either a mercy person or you're a truth person. And since you're a truth person, well, you probably don't have a lot to say in this because we need a mercy person. And, you know, we can start pitting them against each other in a way that's really unhelpful. I have been blessed to live around some men in my life who modeled them both. I had some grandpas that I think both that modeled both of those. And my dad was also a man that he was a pastor, and he throughout the years of his life has done a lot to promote truth. His understanding of historical and biblical truth. He's done a lot to promote truth, and he's also done a lot of merciful things in his life. And He spent a lot of time visiting needy people, opened up his home to a number of different people that needed a home. He has often picked up hitchhikers along the road. He just, you know, somebody needs help, help them out. And I really appreciate having been able to see that model, mercy and truth beside each other. One thing that can create a lot of devastation is when we sidestep truth in an attempt to be merciful. And also, we live in a world that has so much falsehood in it, and so we should count on it that when we stand for truth, we're probably going to be cutting across the grain somewhere or another. That's just, it's very likely the case that truth is going to have to cut across the grain of a lot of flow in this world. So being soft while turning a blind eye to truth might make things feel better momentarily, but in the big picture is very destructive. And I believe that true compassion will take a big picture, long-term look at things, and it'll work toward the best interest of all parties involved. You know, and sometimes I'm sure you guys, we dig into situations where we try to help folks, and there's a lot of dynamics involved in the whole group, and we have to sort out, does it help this one person or does it help everybody, and what's best for everybody? Sometimes letting one person off the hook when they should be held strictly accountable will mean that others around them will pay double the price or receive double the damage. And so this stuff always takes discernment. I don't know, you know, how do we find answers on these things? There's almost always multiple viewpoints to grapple with. Just on a practical side, thinking about the financial side of things, you know, we've probably all heard that just giving money to people in poverty is not usually the best way to help them. But rather teaching them and supporting them much better than just enabling them. I'm a big believer in that, and I think there's a lot of good teaching about how to be helpful beyond just giving somebody money. But in our maybe adherence to that, sometimes we can get a little crusty. And a winter or two ago, I was in a Mennonite church, and the brother that had the devotional had just a really good devotional. He was talking about what do we do with when we meet up with homeless folks that are holding up the cardboard signs and they're coming around asking you for money. He actually worked in an environment where he was exposed to a lot of these folks that would come and ask him for money. And he's saying, you know, what do you do? And God was speaking to him about, you know, what do you do for somebody that's coming and saying they're homeless? You don't know whether they're homeless. They're asking you for money. And he had a really good challenge to us that Sunday morning. And a lot of what he was pushing at is, just because maybe it's not good just to give them money doesn't mean there's not some way that we can actually help them out. And I believe he was speaking from a compassionate viewpoint. You know, maybe there's some way that we can help, and above maybe just being concerned that we'll be taken advantage of somehow by this person. And guess what? This was a winter day. After the service, here come a bunch of our children streaming in from outside, in from the church parking lot, and they're all going to their respective parents, and here come my children, a couple of my boys, and all the children have the same story. Here come my boys, and they say, "Dad, there's some people out in the parking lot, and they're asking for money, and they got cardboard signs." And sure enough, there on that cold, windy winter day, there was an immigrant family, I think they were from Ukraine, with cardboard sign, please help, some other stuff on there, need this and that, not sure what all it said, God bless you. Right in the church parking lot where you can't just walk past them, right? And the lady would try some broken English. She'd say some things a lot in her own tongue, and then she'd throw a little English in, and she'd end with a prayer sign, please help. And the guy had a gold tooth, and he'd look you right in the eye, and he'd launch into a long string in his native tongue. I had no idea what he was saying. And he'd get done and look at you like, you know, you probably ought to do something for him. No English at all from him. There's a bunch of little cute children that are standing around, down to really young ones. And there over on the side of the parking lot is the old V10 conversion van. You know, it looks like a terrible gas hog that they're living in. And after working on this conversation a bit, we figured out from the lady that they want a generator so they don't have to run the van to keep warm at night. They did actually have a specific request, and it wasn't necessarily just give us money. And we had just heard this good devotional about this very kind of situation, and there they were. And it felt like God just put them at the door so much that it was actually amusing. And what should be done? And as we exited the church, it seemed like we turned into two different groups of people. There was a group of people that was trying to understand the situation, and they were racking their brains about what's the best way to share our resources? What about this generator? How can we pull this off? And they were seriously engaged in what is the best way to help. And there was a group that seemed like their main concern was that these people will take advantage of us naive Mennonites. And they wanted to quickly climb in their nice cars and just put some distance between them and that old conversion van. One thing I'm sure of, we were more blessed than that family was that day. We had more than they had. And the right thing was to try to share our blessings somehow. Proverbs 3:28 says, "Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, and when thou hast it by thee." So yeah, we have these interesting encounters. You know, for us that ended up just being a one-day encounter. But we might have something that's part of our daily life where we were moved with compassion to do something, and we get into something trying to help somebody to the point where it's part of our daily life. Probably some of us here have we entered into other people's pain and to the point where we ourselves finally kind of go into survival mode. We're fatigued. We're calloused. We get a little calloused and hard, and we might be in the middle of practicing compassion, but we're not feeling it. I've worked in several boys' camps throughout my adult life, and sometimes I feel kind of hardened to the pain. I told David when he called me and asked me if I would talk about this, I said, I don't know. I'm not sure if I'm the right person to be talking about compassion. Today I feel more mad than compassionate. So yeah, I'm in the thick of it as far as trying to help some unfortunate people. It's to the point that I just want to go run away and hide a lot of days. People in their most deplorable states can be really, really exhausting. I'm sure that many of you are just very familiar with that. What should we do when we no longer feel compassion, when it runs thin? I don't know. I would be glad to hear some things about that too from some of you. But at this point, I don't really know of much else to say than we need to ask God to give us compassion. God is the source of love. We really can't drum up a lot of love within our own hearts. God is the source. I worked for many years with Brian Martin, and he would say, we need hearts that bleed. In my experience, we have more capacity for compassion in areas that we have walked through difficulty ourselves. What difficult thing has God asked you to walk through? And how might He want to use that to minister to other people? There are a few people groups that come to my mind, and we likely have the opportunity to relate to at least one of these groups of people, maybe all of them. One group is single people who have a desire to marry and have hit some rough bumps in their quest for a mate. And you might say, okay, that's not a very big problem. Romance is a wonderful thing, but shattered dreams of romance do have a way of devastating a soul really deeply. And there are single young people in the world whose lives just feel black with pain from a love story or stories that ended in disappointment and confusion. And someone walking alongside them could make a really big difference in where they end up. Likely many of us in this room have experienced that pain, and by the grace of God, we're able to walk through it to brighter days. But now we likely relate to somebody else walking that road. And do we have the compassion to walk alongside them, or do we figure it's their tough luck, I got through it, and they will too? I had some folks that walked beside me, and it made a world of difference. Another group of people is families who adopt children, or maybe have taken children into their home, children that need a home have taken them into their home. And many times these families are walking through chaos that is completely unfamiliar to and unseen by surrounding families. And it's common for surrounding families to conclude that the family in the trenches is overdramatic, and it's actually them that has the problem. They're the reason for the chaos. They go to all these crazy measures. If I was that kid, I'd be acting up too. You know, we come up with conclusions like that. I mentioned earlier that I worked in boys camps for years, and we see it often. Families that have become alienated within their communities because they were moved with compassion, they've dug in deeper than some of those around them, and surrounding people become critical. And ironically, the viewpoint is often that the family that's in the trenches is not compassionate enough. That's a very common viewpoint that develops. Do you know anyone like that? Another people group, what about those who are having health trouble? There is such a thing as us becoming really fixated on small health problems when really everyone has their aches and pains. There's also such a thing as someone struggling very deeply for a long time with health problems, and maybe much of that struggle is silent. And there's a possibility that when they try to describe how it actually is, that some will tell them that it's not that bad, or maybe they'll say it's in your head. maybe folks that are relating to them won't actually say it's in your head, but maybe they'll just take up the position of a skeptic. It's really hard to be full of skepticism and moved with compassion. some of the folks who have health trouble, they might be pretty bad off, but not bedfast. So they might be going about their day working. And this fact that they're working might actually get used by others as evidence that they're fine. Well, what else are they supposed to do? Lay around all day? Maybe they laugh and joke despite the fact that they're not feeling well. And this can lead to claims that they're obviously not as bad off as they say they are because they're laughing and joking. Are they required to have a long-faced, morbid countenance for their health problems to be considered valid? And on the subject of finances, the medical world has some really skewed things going on with ethics and pricing for medical goods and services. And in addition to navigating health problems, one can get really, really overwhelmed with the cost of health care. And I'm sure many of you have had to try to assist with that. What will be wisely spent and what will not be in relation to, you know, helping folks with health problems? I'll just say that this year we had some significant medical expenses in our family, and we were incredibly blessed to not be left alone in that. We had a strong support from our community and friends, and I just want to testify that the help that we got was very powerful in ministering to our hearts, and not just to our financial need, but to our hearts. So there's a lot of other groups of people who need our attention and our compassion. I just talked about a few because these are ones that have been relevant in my experience. Jesus talked a lot about the fatherless and the widows. When we read through Scripture, we can see that the people groups that are really special to God's heart, the fatherless and widows are really close to God's heart. So in all of this, there's much discernment that's needed. God give us soft hearts, and God give us mercy and truth. I believe I'll open it up a little bit for comments or questions. If anybody has something they'd like to share or add, or maybe answers to questions about these things, maybe insight that you've gained relating to some of the kind of things that I mentioned. Okay, so the brother asks, is there such a thing as being too compassionate? Yeah, I would think there probably isn't, but I think that's where the whole thing of the twin pillars of mercy and truth, that we should not sidestep truth in our compassion. And sometimes compassion in that big picture, you know, taking that look at that big picture says, what's best for the future? And what feels good in the moment, what feels compassionate in the moment, may not be the compassionate long-term thing. And so I don't know, maybe there's other folks around here that have a lot better insight into that question. Maybe you have something you want to share about that. Maybe your question is a reflection on something that you've seen.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well said. Yeah, the harvest is great and the laborers are few. Sometimes it feels like there's just more pain than there are solutions to go around. And that's where, yeah, maybe us leaning on the idea that our Creator, he's the Savior and the Sustainer and not us, is maybe good stuff for me to come back to. Yeah, anything else? That's good words there.
Can our compassion become enabling? Is that just a lack of truth? And how do we show compassion in a dishonest situation? Or
okay, can our compassion become enabling? And
when someone is misusing, still don't want to lose our compassion.
Right.
Is that where, and how does truth work into the situation to keep from enabling them to continue a bad path?
Yeah, excellent questions. How can we find the truth that keeps from enabling somebody on a bad path? And I'm sure that, you know, some of you have gotten in discussions surrounding some situation where you hack away at it for hours and you still don't feel like you have a good solution, because all of these things almost always have tentacles that reach down into so many different lives and so many different aspects of the future. I do think it's just really important that when the truth side of things, when people are speaking about the truth of what is sustainable, what is good for the long-term perspective here, what is good for the bigger group, that those people don't get guns pointed at them as being, you are uncaring because you aren't soft enough in this moment. You know, you're wanting to draw a hard line. And so you must not be a compassionate person. We can be pretty quick to go there. As far as actually finding the truth of, you know, what is truth, what is right in this situation, God give us wisdom. I don't have some kind of good answer here, and I don't know that any of us do, but I do think that it's really important that we don't start to look crossways at each other in the process of trying to find that truth, and then get on opposite sides where we're somehow on two different teams, and you're the truth team and I'm the mercy team, and, you know, now we don't like each other anymore. You're not a good person. You know, when we start going there, it's just really destructive. Go ahead. Yeah, so what you're pointing at is Jesus sought out space to, yeah, regain heart and perspective. Go ahead.
Okay.
How do you still be compassionate when someone asks for help, but then there's a lack of responsibility? Maybe you try to help, but it's not taken. There's a lot of smiles around this room. This is a group that's familiar with this concept, right? It does. I really appreciate the AF has a strong focus on teaching. And so in my work at camp, that's something that I've noticed too, is that it's really helpful for me to come back to the fact that I'm probably working with someone that the foundational basics of life and how life works that were drilled into me by my parents and reinforced through life's lessons and all the rest of the Christian community that I was within, that starts to become like, I think this is basic knowledge that everybody knows. I mean, of course, how else would it work? That there are a lot of folks that grow up in chaotic situations that are missing some very elementary concepts in life. And to seek out ways to teach elementary concepts in a way that they can be received is a real gift. I think it's something that the church is getting a better and better handle on, this whole thing of teaching. And so the situation you're describing, it sounds like, you know, potentially there's some elementary things that are missing. And so teaching is very powerful. When there's no response to teaching, it does seem like some of these things need to run their course, right? Like the help was there, the help was refused, and sometimes just keeping on trying to stay there and help and help and help might be the destructive thing. It might be the enabling thing. So I don't know that I have real good, thought on, you know, how do you decide when to just stop and say, well, it's your turn to take responsibility, we've taken it long enough, or what. But I do know that there is something powerful about the fact that I was taught things that a lot of other folks weren't, and it's a great duty to learn to share that teaching in a way that it can be appreciated and received. Go ahead.
So this is not the answer, but what I think is, I am learning this, that it's important to not let the circumstances change our own hearts. If you are skeptical and reactionary, what you're communicating is that if you only wised up and did what I did, then you could be like me. Okay. That actually is then not communicating compassion, not moving with compassion. So I guess in all of this, it's important to not only focus on the party, but on our own
party. Yeah, those are really good words. I appreciate that. And that thought of if the message that someone gets is, if you would only wisen up and do like I'm doing, that's a hard message to receive when it comes our way, right? It's not very palatable. Yeah, I think we're running out of time on the clock here, but God bless you as you try to navigate all of these tough decisions, tough situations. Yeah, I just pray that the Lord gives us compassion and that He gives us mercy and truth.